You know, once upon a time, there was a young, illiterate couple named Dave and Carol, and Dave and Carol had recently confessed the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they were baptized into Christ at a local church, and they wanted to get more involved in that local church body and the activities of the church, so they started attending a Sunday school class regularly for young married couples. And they learned one particular Sunday in that class that all of the men had the same shirts on. They all wore the same shirts, and they all had a logo on their shirt that they were portraying, and which they would often wear. And they would wear these shirts at church activities, at different functions, and they'd all have the same shirts on. And so, wanting to be part of the group, Dave wanted a shirt like that. And he wanted Carol to go out and get him a shirt like that. And also to sew on that shirt, an emblem or whatever it was he thought it was, on the other's shirts. So Carol, undaunted, did this, but she didn't know what the words were on the shirt that she was going to put on there exactly. She went ahead and copied three words from a store sign across the street from where they lived. Dave wore it the next meeting, and by this time, he came home bubbling with joy because he said, "Everybody liked my shirt." They liked the inscription that Carol had sewn onto her shirt. They said it so aptly described the wonderful change that had taken place in their lives when they came to Jesus Christ and accepted him as Lord and Savior. It turned out his wife had written these words under new management on his shirt, which was a perfect description of what they were all about as the church and this group for Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great phrase to have on a shirt, wearing it as a Christian under new management? Maybe we should all wear a shirt like that for a month in this church. A Christian comes under Christ's management when he or she gives their life to him and gives complete control to him. Under his management, what does that mean? It means that we no longer live by our own desires and goals and aspirations and objectives and interests, but rather his. No longer do we call the shots in our lives. He does. He is in control. He is our CEO. He is our commander-in-chief. He is our director of our lives. He's in charge. And his salvation is not a matter of improving our lives or perfecting or restoring what used to be. You know, you can restore a house back to what it used to be. Nair and I bought an older home north of here, and we've tried to put it back to where it was in its condition and improving it and trying to perfect it more. And you can take out all the old carpet you want, and you can refinish the original wood floors. You can put back the original windows that used to be in there as close as you want or can to the original state. But that's not what the New Testament pictures concerning when a person comes to Jesus Christ. It's not ripping out old carpet or refinishing floors. No, it's referring to the complete transformation that takes place within us when we come to Christ and what he brings in our lives. It's not a matter of restoration or rehabilitation like a lot of people think when they become Christians or think about becoming Christians. No, it's about complete transformation. It's complete transformation, like taking an old house and completely gutting it and putting in all brand new floors and all new wiring and plumbing and fixtures and walls and a brand new roof. Likewise, everything is new for the believer in Jesus Christ, or at least it should be. Brand new, a new mind and a new heart, a new power, a new perspective, a new fellowship, a new citizenship in heaven, and so many other things. And our goal as the church, do you see, is to call spiritually sick people into the flock of Jesus Christ, wounded people and broken people, so that they can experience this newness in their lives as well. In our scripture passage for this morning, Luke chapter 5, 27 through 39, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry in Galilee, is healing people, and he is ministering, and he's calling people to him, and he's calling the 12 men who would be his disciples. He's calling them to come and follow him, to be his disciples, and he's offering them this newness of life that I've been talking about here this morning. And he's calling from all walks of life. He stops at the booth of a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, and because of their unethical behavior, tax collectors in those days were regarded no more highly than prostitutes. And they were hated by the people, and Jesus calls him, calls Levi to come follow me, be one of my disciples. And he doesn't care what Levi has been. He doesn't care what he has done in his life. All he cares about is what Levi can become in him. Levi, he can be a brand new person and a brand new disciple with a brand new way of life that he can lead. And Jesus, as the text says, even goes to a great banquet that he hosted for Jesus at his home. But the Pharisees, oh my, the very religious ones who are good at judging people but bad at loving people, they're outraged. If you look at the text, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They demand to know of him. Even though they know the Old Testament scriptures forward and backwards. And they regularly attend their worship services and they give a tithe of their income to the temple treasury. Their priority is in direct opposition to Jesus' priority. Their priority is what? To hold people down. To lock people down in their sins. To hold them down and not let them forget what they've done and where they've been in their lives. Keep reminding them of that. And keep them in their place, and keep them out of the kingdom of God effectively. Jesus' priority is entirely opposite. He came to seek and to save the lost, to call people unto himself for this brand new way of life that he is offering. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, he says, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In the third century, there was a skeptic by the name of Celsus, who made fun of Origen, who was a Christian leader of that day. Listen to what Celsus said. He said, when most teachers go forth to teach, they cry, come to me, you who are clean and worthy, and they are followed by the highest caliber of people available. This is what he wrote to Origen, but your silly master cries, come to me, you who are down and beaten by life. And so he accumulates around him the rag, tag, and bobtail of humanity. Listen to how Origen replied. Yes, they are the rag, tag, and bobtail of humanity, but Jesus does not leave them that way. Out of material you would have thrown away as useless, he fashions men, giving them back their self-respect, enabling them to stand on their own two feet and look God in the eyes. They were cowed, cringing, broken things, but the Son has set them free. Amen. That's what we're about as the church. That's what we're all about here in this church here in Joplin. Here Jesus comes to offer a brand new way of life. The Pharisees, on the other hand, represent the old way that is so stale, so rigid. You know, some churches are that way. They can be very legalistic and hold people down. And so rigid and depressing. And for these guys, the Pharisees, the Ten Commandments are simply not enough. They literally added hundreds and hundreds more rules and regulations to the Ten Commandments, do's and don'ts, to keep people in line according to what they thought they should be doing in their lives. But Jesus just totally, that's why Jesus was crucified, because he rejected their old way of thinking. He rejected their stale religion. He was not confined to this old way of thinking. And to illustrate that point, after the Pharisees further question him about fasting, Jesus tells them the parable, or this parable of new wine and old wineskins. If you have your Bible open there, verse 36 through 39 of chapter 5 of Luke, he told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on the old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, New wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says, the old is better. As Jesus says there in the first part of that parable, you don't cut a new patch from a new garment and sew it on an old one. When I was a kid, I had a lot of patches on my knees of my jeans, falling down so much and playing so hard, and Mom would sew so many patches on the knees of my jeans, but she never cut the knees out of a new pair of jeans and sewed them on my old pair. Never. She always took them from an old pair, of course, and put them on the old pair that were beaten up and worn. And as Christians, we're not to hang on to the old clothes of our sinful past and just put patches on the holes. We're to put on brand new clothing, the Bible says, Paul says in his writings. Listen to him in Ephesians 4. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There was a Methodist church that tried to get a man to come back to, or to get a man to attend their services, but he never came. And they said, why don't you come? And the man finally admitted to the preacher that he thought he didn't have nice enough clothes to wear to the Methodist church. I hope there's no Methodist here today. I'm not picking on the Methodist, but this happened to be a Methodist church. And he said, I didn't have nice enough clothes. So a member of the Methodist church took this man to a clothing store and bought him a brand new suit, new shoes and new shirt and tie. The following Sunday, the guy still didn't show up with his new clothes. So the minister visited him again and asked him why he didn't come. He said, when I got dressed up in my new suit, I looked so good, I decided to go to the Episcopal church, he said. Hope there's no Episcopalians here today either, yeah, but or former Episcopalians. You take off the old garments when you come to Christ, and you put on the new ones, you put Christ on, and you become a magnet for Him. You become a magnet for Jesus Christ to others. The Pharisees, they were all about patching holes in people's lives, putting old patches or putting patches in their lives and in the lives of others, and Jesus, He condemns them in the most direct terms as a bunch of hypocrites. He said, in another place, he said, they looked like whitewashed tombs on the outside, but on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Now, lest we condemn the Pharisees for their attitude, and it's easy for us to do that, isn't it, to criticize people like that, but we can slip into that patching up mentality ourselves, that patching up, thinking my dad was a preacher as a camp manager, and Nier has heard this story before, but he would have girls who would work for him and boys, but he remembered girls who would come and work on his camp staff in Illinois at this Christian service camp, and he used to laugh his head off at work girls who would come to the camp store, and they would buy a candy bar and have a candy bar in one hand and then a Diet Coke in the other. He said, I guess they thought that the one would cancel out the other. All the calories of the candy would be canceled out by the Diet Coke. We can't patch up a selfish attitude in our lives by coming to worship on Sunday mornings as if that's going to do the trick for us. We can't patch up a lack of commitment by stopping in, as some people do just once in a while for worship service, or patch up an unforgiving spirit by throwing in a check in the offering plate as if that's going to do it. That's going to put a patch on that problem. Or patch up a propensity to gossip by doing some other work of service in the church, or patch up evil thoughts and actions by, you know, being on the church board or whatever, thinking that those things are going to patch up those problems in our lives. Jesus isn't into the patching up process in our lives. No, he's into transformation. He's into performing heart surgery. He wants to do heart transplants. And he has, hopefully, for all of us in our lives. He commands us to throw the old garments out and to put the new ones on in our thinking, in our acting, our responding to one another, putting on the new self of being raised to a new life. in Jesus Christ, as he alludes to in the second part of his parable here, the change is going to have to come from the inside out. In those days, when they would ferment wine, after the flesh and the bones of the goat were removed from the inside of the goat, the skin was tanned on fires of acacia wood. They would tan the hides, and then the openings were sewn shut, and the neck of the goat was used for the spout of this container, and the unfermented grape juice was poured in, and then the neck was sewn shut, and the fermentation process began, and only a new wineskin, you see, this is why he's using this illustration, could expand. For that fermentation process, you took it. If you took an old wineskin, it would, and it was all dry and broken, it would break because the leather was dry and cracked, and in all likelihood, both would split wide open, and everything would be lost. You see, it's not God's plan to reform the old. It's his plan to put something brand new in our lives. No longer does he write his law on the tablets of stone, No, he writes his law on our hearts. No longer does he require animal sacrifices to cover our sins. No, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross as our only perfect sacrifice in our place for our sins. And now that he has placed his Holy Spirit within us, he wants us to change from the inside out. He wants us to submit our lives to him in complete obedience to him. Allow his Spirit to take control of our lives and to daily fill us with his Spirit. Like Levi, it doesn't matter what we've done in our lives and your past, my past, or it doesn't matter where we've been. If you're a Christian, don't think that, if you're not a Christian, don't think that you have to clean yourself up as a person before you come to Christ. I've known so many people who thought that way. No, you come as you are. God will clean you up in the meantime, and recognizing that you're a sinner is the first step toward God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 promises, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. There was a man who was selling an old warehouse, in conclusion here, and he had put it on the market, and the building was empty for months and months and months. Why? Because it was all beaten up. It had been ransacked by thieves, and the windows were broken out, and trash was thrown everywhere in this warehouse. Well, as he showed a prospective buyer the property, he took pains to promise to this buyer that he would replace the windows, clean up the trash, and make things right. But the buyer smiled and said, hey, don't worry about that. Forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I want the whole site. I want the whole property. That's what God wants from us. He wants our hearts. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There's a poet by the name of Deborah Belka who wrote this, Lord, you have given me a life that is abundant, one that is victorious, jubilant, and triumphant. For you have given me victory over sin. Though the thief may come, my soul he'll never win. Lord, you have given me grace plentiful, all because you are so richly merciful. For you have given me hope everlasting and peace beyond my own understanding. Lord, you have given me a heart that is new, so no man can destroy the love I have for you. May we live our lives from that perspective that we are new people in Christ. Share that, our faith, with others. That yes, God can do that for you as well in your life. Totally transform you and give you peace and joy in your heart. Give you salvation in and through Jesus Christ.